So thank goodness for the Holy Spirit, because, you know, if you could be intimidated being the one preaching after Eric Gilmore. Preach before and after him. But since the Lord's the one who delivers the message, I don't have to worry about that. Right? So anyway, but I'm just so grateful for all that Eric deposited here. And, you know, my heart is that we just really steward well what he gave us, you know, because so many times you can hear a good message and you can think you know something, but it's not till we become something. The purpose of the gospel isn't to know, it's to become, right? Jesus was the Word. So it's not to know the Word. I mean, although we do know it, but it's our goal is to become the Word, because that's what Jesus was. He was the Word. And so as I was just meditating on what the Lord wanted to bring today, I just kept hearing the word vulnerability. Just over and over again, he just kept speaking to me about vulnerability. And I was thinking about the course. I know not all of you are in the Wednesday night studies, but in the Wednesday night studies, we're doing a series called Keep Your Love On. And one of the things it talks about is that to have a real intimate relationship, you have to be vulnerable. And a lot of times what happens is we get hurt, and so we build walls. And then what happens is, and then in an effort to protect ourselves, we start trying to control the other person and have our walls up, as opposed to just going to the person who's hurt us and being vulnerable to say, hey, this is what happened, and trusting that in your vulnerability and not trying to control them, just you being honest, that person's heart will be pricked to change. And so then they're changing by choice, not because you tried to control them, right? That's what he's talking about, that. And of course, if that person didn't honor your vulnerability, then you would need to decide how close that person should be in your life, right? Well, obviously, when it comes to God, we don't have to control him, because he's awesome, right? So, but a lot of times we have lies that we've believed about God, things we think that he's done that he hasn't done. He's not the author of sickness. He's not the author of bad things. Those are just a function of the fact that we live in a fallen world, right? But I really feel like the Lord's saying to us, yes, it's important that we have intimacy with him, and it's wonderful that we want that. But part of the process of us really being able to enter into that intimacy is for us to be vulnerable. We need to be vulnerable. And so vulnerable, what the word vulnerable means is it's capable of being physically or emotionally wounded, open to attack or damage. That's what vulnerable means. And obviously, with God, we can be completely vulnerable because we know none of those things would happen. But that's a lot of times why we've built walls. You know, Eric asked us when we picked him up from the airport the first night, and we went out to dinner with him, and we were just talking, and he said, why do you think that people are satisfied just being in religion? Like, why would they go to a church when there isn't the life of God there? There isn't intimacy. They aren't fostering that. And why would they be satisfied with that? And I said to him, I really felt it's because most people don't know how to do intimacy in their life. So why in the world would they ever think of having intimacy with God? You know, in a day of Facebook, where we think we have relationships because we see a post on Facebook and we put a heart on that, that is not intimacy. Right? And so many of us, you know, and this is one of my heart cries for myself and for our church, for all people, is that we let go of the facades. Because even intimacy can become a facade, in that you know how to talk the lingo, you know the right answer, you know how to say, you can listen to Eric's teachings, and you can have all that, you know, understanding, and yet never sit really still in the closet and come to know him. And so all that becomes is, you know, people talk about, you know, well, drinking and drugs. Well, you know, religion can be a facade too. And it can just be some place that you just hide in, and you do the right thing. You wear the right clothes. You go to the right church. You say the right things. And when people say, how are you doing? I'm blessed. And you say all that stuff, but it's all empty. It's all a facade. And my heart cry for all of us is that we individually have and foster a church where we can be authentic, where we can be real, where we can, you know, when we're, you know, if someone's down, we lift them up, you know, but we can, it's not, we don't want to have the lingo, the saying, all that. I just want us to be able to be in a place where we can feel safe and be vulnerable. And as we grow in our vulnerability with God, it allows us to be able to be more vulnerable with each other and be more real with each other. So what I wanted to look at is Luke chapter 7. Well, before we go there, I want to talk about this. We're going to talk about Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and we're going to go through the story. It's the woman, and I'll go through it verse by verse, but it's the woman who came in and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. But she's not Mary of Bethany. Okay, this is Mary of Bethany also did that. And I talked about Mary of Bethany a couple of weeks ago. But I first want to just, because this is two very different stories. Mary of Bethany, if you think about her story when she went to see Jesus, first of all, she went into the home. She was in Bethany, which was her hometown. And she went in to the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper had been healed by Jesus of leprosy. And she's with Mary and Martha, and she's with Martha and Lazarus. Jesus has his disciples. She's traveled with Jesus. She was, you know, she had 7 demons cast out of her, so she knows Jesus has redeemed her, and she's living a whole different life. So we know that she sat at Jesus' feet, right? And Jesus said, "You chose the greater thing by sitting at his feet." We know that when Lazarus died, she went running to see him, and she went to his feet, and he brought Lazarus back from the dead. And now he's in Simon the leper's, former leper's home with her, and he's about to go to the cross, and she anoints him with oil, and he says that she's doing this in preparation for her his burial. So My point to all this is she had a long-standing relationship with Jesus. She knew his goodness. She had been set free by him. The disciples knew her. She was in the house of Simon. Simon knew her. And she had been with Jesus for a long time. The disciples are there. And so she's in a very, an atmosphere of people. First of all, Simon likes Jesus, loves Jesus. Jesus has healed him. So Simon's for Jesus. The disciples are there. They're for Jesus. And she's there in a relatively safe environment, right? I mean, they do criticize her it's probably Judas who criticized her for the fact that she took the money and spent it on oil, right? It could have been sold instead and given to the poor. But they criticized him, but Jesus defended her, right? And so for the most part, she's in a positive environment. But I want to look at Luke chapter 7. Because this is the scripture that just kept coming to me over and over again. He just kept talking about vulnerability to me, and then story just kept coming to me. So Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. And I actually have it here. There we go. Look at me and my little clicker. So, and I'm going to come through this pretty much verse by verse, so we're going to pause along the way. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." So first of all, Pharisees were the ones who were against Jesus, right? They're the ones who were like, you didn't wash your hands right, you know, and Jesus said, you're all concerned about cleaning the out part of the cup, but you don't care, think about the inside of the cup. You know, he talked about them being dead man's bones. They had criticized the disciples because they ate the wheat off of, on the Sabbath day, they pulled wheat off of the grain off the wheat, and they ate it, and he's like, it's a Sabbath day, you shouldn't. So they were very legalistic, right? And now Jesus invites them, and he invites, this Pharisee invites Jesus into the home. Now that made me think of Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." So here, this Pharisee has invited Jesus Christ to come into his home and eat with him. I don't know that he's going to get a whole lot of benefit of that fact, but he did invite Jesus in. And Jesus didn't refuse him. Jesus knows all things. He knows the heart of this man. And yet he goes into the home and he sits down with them. And we learn as we go later in the scriptures that there were other people in the house. So it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. And most people agree that she was a prostitute. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. I have tremendous admiration for this woman because here she's a prostitute and she's going into the house of a Pharisee. And the house is filled probably with other Pharisees or at least the Pharisees' friends. And Jesus is in there. And she's got this background of being a prostitute, and yet she is willing to walk into the house when she knows Jesus is there. I think that took tremendous vulnerability. I think that took tremendous courage. It's not like Mary of Bethany that was sitting in a house full of people who were pro-Jesus and pro-her. This was different. This Pharisee, we'll even see, wasn't really even respecting Jesus. I don't even know why he invited him other than maybe he wanted to say Jesus was in his home, and we'll see that in the rest of the story. But here's this woman who's with this background, and this is her lifestyle, who comes in, and she comes in to, because she knows Jesus is there. Now, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Do you know what she probably did to get that alabaster flask of fragrant oil? That's probably why she got it. Or that's where she got the money to buy it herself. But she had done things with her body, and someone had given her, most likely, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she's bringing it in to Jesus. I think that's awesome. She stood at his feet. Oops, let me click. She stood at his feet behind him. Now, the way the chairs were in that day is they were almost kind of like a kneeling chair, and so the feet would have been behind Jesus. So she comes up behind him. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. So she comes in front of all these people who are not for her. She may have even slept with some of the people that were in that room. And here she does. She comes up behind Jesus, and she starts washing his feet with her tears and wiping it with her hair and using this fragrant oil to put on his feet. What vulnerability she has. And Jesus doesn't say, "Don't touch me, you sinner. How dare you use fragrant oil on me that you got by doing ungodly things with your body?" He knows her history. He knows everything about her. And yet this gift that she offers, this worship, when you look up the definition of worship, what she's doing is absolutely the definition of worship. It means to pay reverence to, obeisance to. It means, and part the word also means to kiss. And this is what she's doing. She is all out worshiping Jesus. Even though she's got a history that's horrible, yet she's at his feet with this fragrant oil, just worshiping him. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, so he didn't say this out loud, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, just think, you're watching this beautiful worship, this beautiful act of worship going on, and you're seeing Jesus is receiving this beautiful act of worship, and yet you're sitting there judging the worshiper and the worshiped, right? That's what religion will do to us. That's what did it. And here he is. He's not moved by what she said. He's not moved by Jesus' reaction to her. All he's doing is judging and saying, "Well, if he were a prophet, he would know her heart." Well, guess what? He is a prophet, and he knows everybody's heart, and he's about to read your mail. And he said, "Her heart's great and your heart stinketh." So, okay. So I think this is so good because the man said this to himself, right? He said it to himself, but Jesus answered him. And he, yes, the prophet. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Now, it's interesting, he calls him teacher. He does call him teacher. So there, that's a respect. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Now, we all know that both people in that room needed tremendous forgiveness. And I really feel what this is showing more is the fact that her heart was open to the forgiveness, right? Because he has forgiveness for the Pharisee too, but he's so full of pride and so not willing to be vulnerable. He's got such walls up. He's got such a facade up of who he is and all of that, that he's not able to open up and receive the grace that is standing in the middle of that room. And yet she, because she was humble, because she was vulnerable, was able to receive all that Jesus has for her. So he says, Simon answered and said, I suppose one who forgave more, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. I love this. So Jesus has got this Pharisee. Now he turns to the woman, but he said to Simon. So he's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. I believe he was looking her right in the eyes as he's talking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. It was just common, ordinary respect. Just like we shake hands, it was common, ordinary respect that if you had a visitor come to your home, you would get them a bowl of water and a towel to wash their, at least that, to wash their own feet. That was just standard practice in that culture, okay? And then if you were a person of means and you wanted to really honor the person who came in, you would have a servant come and do that for them. And we talked about that when we talked about Jesus' servant, right, washing feet. So here, he comes and he says, you gave me no water for my feet. That's a common courtesy. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. So she isn't even using common water or a common towel. She's pouring out her heart. She's pouring out her heart on him and using her tears and her hair to wash his feet. Now, this is the same Pharisees, right, who were all concerned as to whether or not you washed your hands before you ate a meal. So it's not like he didn't know the rules or the common courtesies. He knew them, and he was all concerned about whether or not Jesus healed on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Monday. But he comes into his home, and he can't even offer him water to wash his feet. You gave me no kiss. Kissing was common. When someone would come into your home, you would kiss them on the cheek or on the lips, kind of like we give each other hugs, right? That was just a common courtesy you did when you had a visitor to your home. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Now, I thought that was interesting because he says, since the time he came in, she hasn't stopped washing her feet. But if you go earlier in there, did I not turn this? I'm sorry. I get ahead. Okay. If you go earlier, it says that when she heard that Jesus was in the house of Simon, she went to the house. But here he's saying that ever since, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in, which would almost seem like she was there before he got there. I think what he's saying is since the time that she found out he was there, she was kissing his feet in her heart. She was worshiping already before she even walked through that door. When she heard he was there, she was already worshiping him. She was already kissing his feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. It was a common courtesy because of the heat in Israel that when someone would come to your home, that because it would be so hot, that you would take olive oil and put it on their head. And that would just be because of the dryness of the skin and the heat of the oil and the heat of the sun. He's saying, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. anointing someone's feet was a great, that was really showing great respect and honor for someone. And here she is at his feet, behind him, washed with his feet. And again, where did she get this oil from, right? Probably from her lifestyle. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Because she was, and again, every single one of us, I mean, it's not like there's a greater sin bucket and a lesser sin bucket. You know what I'm saying? Like every single one of us have come to Jesus and he has forgiven us absolutely everything. But the awareness of what he's forgiven us is what's so key. Because so many times self-righteousness still stands in the way of us really receiving and understanding what he's done for us. He knows everything. He remembers he remembered everything, but now it's as far as the east is from the west, right? He has completely washed us clean. And for us to, I mean, the journey with him is a discovery of what he did for us on the very first day we met him. Like he did everything for us on the day we met him, but the rest of our life is us unfolding the treasure and looking to understand all that he has done for us. We're not more forgiven today than we were 8 years ago, 10 years ago, you know, but our understanding of what he's forgiven us might be greater in these, right? And that makes us love him even more. So in this journey of understanding him, it's like we fall more and more in love with him because we realize how much he has done for us. Amen? Amen? Not because we were worthy, but just because he is good. He is so good. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is so amazing because he says, "Your faith has saved you." That word "saved," we all know, is, you know, it means sozo, right? It means to be heal, cure, keep safe and sound, rescue from danger, deliver. It means complete wholeness. But in primitive cultures, it's also translated to give not new life and to cause to have a new heart. Isn't that amazing? Because that's what we receive. Like when we get born again, we get the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and now we're new creations. We've been translated from darkness to life, and we have new hearts. And that's, so what he was saying to her is her faith had made her whole, right? And then, so here he's in a room of a bunch of religious people. The Pharisee invites him in. But none of them are willing to let go of their facades. She comes through the door, having worshipped him already before she gets in there, and she just goes and just pours her heart out on him. She just worships him. And I think that she had to overcome all kinds of, hold on a second. Excuse me. She had to overcome all kinds of fear. She had to be vulnerable. She could have been thrown out of that place. She could have been pointed out. People could have said, "You can't be here. This is who you are, what you've done." I mean, she had to overcome all that to go in there, but she just totally worships him. And there's one person who left that home whole. That woman left their whole. And what's amazing is, you go in peace. That word peace means peace between God and man. So he's saying, you go out now. You have a completely new life. Go in peace because you have peace with God now is what he's telling her. And yet, it's amazing. She didn't sit down with him and say, "I need to explain to you all the terrible things that happened in my life that caused me to be a prostitute." She didn't have to sit there and explain what happened in her life and how broken she was and why she had made this choice and how people had abused her and all the other stuff. All she did is worship him. That's all she did. And she walked out of that place whole and having peace with God. And so many times we're not willing, because those are facades. Those are our victim stories. And we wear them as a barrier as to why, and to give us permission to be less than or different or, you know, disqualified or whatever. And God's saying, I want you to become vulnerable. I want you to let go of all the stuff that we you know. And if you think about the garden, what happened in the garden? They were naked and unashamed. They were totally vulnerable, right? And yet they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden we're covering up and we're blaming everybody. It's the woman you gave me. And she's like, no, it's Satan, the apple, and it's the snake that you sent to me, right? So, and the thing is now we're in the kingdom of God, so we're supposed to live naked and unashamed, right? And yet we're still got lots of fig leaves to cover up. Even when we go in our closet to have private time with him, we're still wearing fig leaves. And he's saying to us, I want you to come in and I want you to be totally vulnerable. I want you to stop trying to do the Eric Gilmore method of being in the secret place, right? I mean, because we can turn anything, and I'm not dissing him, I'm just saying we can turn anything into a method. We're not here to be like Eric, and Eric would tell you that. We're here to develop our own personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what it is. And it's going to look different for every single one of us, except the fruit will be the same. Right? The fruit of intimacy is a baby. It might look different, but it's always a baby, right? The fruit of our relationship with Jesus is going to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, all of that stuff will just ooze out of us. But it comes from a place of us being able to go and be vulnerable to him. You know, if you want to have intimacy in a marriage, guess what? You have to be vulnerable. Otherwise, it's called rape. Right? 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 You have to be vulnerable. Good analogy. Well, but it's true. And that's what he's asking us. He's saying, I want to spend time with you. I want you to come. I want you to come to the secret place. But I want you to let go of all the defenses. You know, I look and it's like, gosh, we just so automatically defend ourselves. So we all automatically justify ourselves. It's like, oh my gosh. Like letting go of that, because, you know, I think when we go into the secret place, a lot of times, like, our minds start going, I don't know, maybe yours doesn't, but mine does. It goes haywire. But I think part of that is just the soul trying to keep its identity. Right? Because you know you're taking your soul to the cross, and it ain't happy. But that's what's happening, because it's trying to give you all the things to define who you are. And so when we really sit quietly and we start saying that stuff doesn't have power over us, when we start letting that stuff go and just focus on him, the soul recognizes it's about to die. But what it doesn't recognize is what the soul is searching for is Jesus. And that if we can just go to that secret place and really get the soul to just settle down and just receive him, worship him, that's what it's really looking for. And that's when it'll start enjoying the peace that is already there. It's already there. So I just feel like the Lord's just telling us, come, 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 come to me, but don't wear your mask. Let your mask down. Forget about yourself. That's one thing that Eric said that really struck to me. He said that even in the secret place, you need to completely forget about yourself. Yeah, that's the hardest person to forget about. You know, and he talked about healing. How so many times we go into the secret place and we're believing for healing, but we're still so aware of ourselves that it just is a block. And he's saying, he just wants us to come and just be present to him. Just worship him. just, because that's what she did. That's what I see in her, in that woman. We don't even know her name. Maybe she doesn't have a name because she's every one of us, right? She's every one of us. But what she went in there and all she did was worship him. Totally one point, one focus. How many times we can go into the secret place and all those voices of the Pharisees can be speaking to us in our secret place, right? What does she think she's doing? How dare she worship the Lord, right? Well, can you remember, you know, I know who she really is, right? Do those voices ever show up when you go into quiet with Jesus, right? And they start accusing and telling you, you know, who do you think you are? Why are you here worshiping the Lord? You've done this in your life. Who do you think, are you really think you can get that kind of an intimacy relationship with the Lord? I mean, all that stuff comes. That's the voice of the Pharisees in the room. It's Satan, absolutely. The spirit of religion, and we have to not care. We need to just say, you know what? I don't care. And I mean, there's times when you go to the Lord and maybe you're feeling like Mary of Bethany, which is awesome. But sometimes we go to the Lord and we're feeling this like this unnamed woman. And it's not true because we are the righteousness of God in Christ, right? We're already sanctified, set apart. We're saints. We're called his beloved. That's the truth about us. But sometimes we don't feel that way or our awareness isn't on that. And this, to me, is a picture of being able to go in and just saying, I'm not paying attention to any of that. I'm just going to be at his feet. I'm not going to try to change myself. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's like you go in there and you think, okay, God, I'm going to worship you, and I really want you to change this about me. But as long as there's a this, we're not focusing on him. And if we focus on him, he'll take care of the this and everything else that goes with it. Because I've got more than one this. I don't know about you. You know, and she is such a picture of that for us, of just going in and sitting at his feet, being totally vulnerable. We have no pretenses, Lord. I'm not coming here to fix anything about myself. I'm not in here to carry baggage or get you to change my husband or my life or my circumstances or even my body. I am just here because I was thinking about it. She may have had diseases with the life she lived. But she walked out of there diseaseless, not because she asked him to heal her diseases. He healed her heart. He gave her a new life. And so for every one of us, it's letting all of that go, because all of that stuff is false identities. We just go in, we just sit at his feet, we give him all our attention. We even bring in a gift that may have been gotten in not so much godly means, you know, even the fragrant oil, that who knows how we acquired it. But we just bring it in because he doesn't care. He so doesn't care. All he wants us to do is worship him, not for his sake, but for ours, because you become what you worship. And when we worship him and just focus on him, his presence can finally, and get out of the way, his presence can finally change everything about us into the and bring it into who we really are. All he's doing is cleaning off. All he's doing is cleaning off the lies. That's all he's doing. He's just fanning the leaven so it can fully explode. And we can become and live in the fullness of who we already are in him. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here, Lord. And we just surrender. We surrender, Lord. We're tired even of fixing ourselves. We're tired of all the pretenses and the facades that we wear, Lord. We just lay them all down, and we just come into the secret place naked and unashamed, Lord, to sit at your feet, to worship you with abandonment, to just focus our lives, our hearts, our minds on you. And Lord, we just say, have your way in our lives. Have your way in us, Lord, so we can live in the fullness that you died to give us. We are so grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.